It's a pleasure to be with you, of course, as always, today, and as we dive into the Word together. So, I don't know if any of you have been watching The Chosen. It's a show that is another Jesus show that we've been watching as it comes out. And I really like it because it's very different. And those of you who have watched it know how it's different. It's different because instead of focusing on Jesus' life and ministry as the Bible goes through the narrative, it actually takes time, most of the time, to look at the characters in Jesus' life as they interact with Jesus. And it shows how they are, actually changed by Jesus' life. You know, and so the impact of the show is great because it shows just how much a life is changed by what Jesus was doing and saying. And so in the episode I was watching this week, it was Peter and the other disciples, and they were discussing how they were going to actually, you know, deal with each other while Jesus was off for a couple of days or whatever. And see, they can't get along with each other. Jesus picked a whole ragtag group that hate each other's guts. You know, you have a tax collector there. You have people that are big into Judaism there. You have people that are ready to wait for the Messiah and go fight for him, and all these different types of people. And they're all being put together, and they're trying to figure out how in the world they can survive. And so Peter comes up with a great idea. This is just a show, so it's not necessarily what happened, but he comes up with an idea that he can be the leader while Jesus is gone. And so he goes to Jesus and suggests this to him. And much to the what would be the consternation of us if we were in Jesus' place, but what the show is really good at doing is just, I think, depicting Jesus as he really would have been, right? He is full of mercy and grace, and so he wasn't there just to say, well, Peter, you're not forgiving Matthew. Peter, you're being really prideful here. He doesn't say that at all. He says, well, Peter, actually, I do want you to be a leader someday, but not today. You know, and so just the constant grace that and patience that Jesus shows was amazing. And it also just shows also just how slow we are to change and how much we want to do things our own way. You know, we have these great ideas for Jesus, right? It reminded me also of when we were all children. We've all had this experience when we were young and growing up, and that is that we got to a point where we were children, very, very young children, where we realized that we can do stuff. And we decided that we can do everything on our own now. Everyone remember this stage? Or at least in your kids, right? And they demand that they do everything now on their own. They don't need daddy or mommy anymore. And that independence stays with us, not just in things we want to do, whether it's, you know, dressing ourselves, but we can't button that shirt or get the arm in the shirt, or if we want to carry our own plate, but we don't have the strength to actually pick it up, and everything ends up on the floor. And so it's much to the amusement and maybe dismay of our parents that have to come and rescue us and pick up after us. And so this is the way we are spiritually as well, of course, right? We think that we can do things for God on our own, and we do it every day, all the time. And I think that this is something that we need to talk about today. So the rest of our lives as Christians is trying to let go of that independence and let God back into the driver's seat. So today we're going to be looking at Peter, the Apostle Peter, and what his life shows along this. So turn with me to Matthew 26 in your Bibles. It might come up as well. And we're going to be looking at the last half of that chapter, starting in verse 31. So let me read. And Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. So Lord, please help us to read, understand this word, and apply it to our lives. And please help us not to judge Peter, because we are just like Peter, as we will find out. Okay, we're going to take a trip along with Peter here. So I have a proposition for us. The first is suffer according to God's way, not our way. Then let God transform your perspective on suffering, and finally depend on the Holy Spirit to endure the pain of discipline necessary for authentic faith. All right, so look again at verse 35 there. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And everyone else said, "Amen." And it says in the Mark Gospel, this account, it said, Peter insisted emphatically that this was true. And I kind of laugh at this, because when we read this, we know what's going to happen, right? Jesus' words are going to turn out to be true, and Peter is going to deny Jesus three times in his face and called on curses on himself and everything. And he's going to fail miserably. And so we look at this and we might say, oh, he shouldn't have said that. That's the wrong thing to say, right? It's prideful or whatever. But as you think about it, as you look at it, this is actually what we signed up to be as Christians. I remember back in college when I was listening to a sermon. Actually, this came up a few times. I don't know if it was different pastors or whatnot that said it, but I do remember, I think it was John Piper, one Sunday, he said, I will die for Jesus. I am willing to die for Jesus. And again, I kind of got that same feeling, like, well, isn't that a little bit egocentric here? Isn't that a little bit not honest? Or how do you know that's true? But I thought about it and said, well, that is what we signed up to do. You know, when you get married, you signed up for life. When you marry Christ, you sign up for life. And that means that whatever God has for you in your life, including death or whatever, is on the table, and we have already signed our name to it, and we are going to give our life if he demands it from us. And so we declare, yes, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you, I will die for you. And that is actually a good thing. That is actually a wonderful thing to say. It is something that we need to say and tell ourselves, I am willing to die. You know, if a gunman were to come into, I hope not, but if a gunman were to come in, right, I know that we would all say the same thing, right? We would go and take a bullet for each other at the drop of a hat, because we are willing to give up our lives, not only just for each other, but for in the name of God. And even if one, and this has happened, I know, but even if someone were to come in and say, anyone who does not follow Christ may leave, the rest may stay, a gunman, you know, you would probably stay if you are following Christ. So we're willing to die for Jesus. We're willing to do everything for him. And we need to be, but it might not be exactly the way in which, or the kind of suffering in which we are called to. So just as examples of what we're willing to do, other things we're willing to do for Jesus, right? We would muster enough strength to be missionaries. We'd go overseas, or even just right here, we would go up to people, right? Talk to strangers. That's a lot of pain to go through, right? You have to give up a lot. A lot of people think, man, being a missionary is a lot of sacrifice. And it is. But it's a certain type of pain, right? We would serve with all our might in the church. We would dedicate much of our finances to others. All that is pain. We would take shifts in the nursery. We would be diligent in our spiritual disciplines. We would preach. That takes pain. We will fast for the nations to come to know Christ. And we will write Christian literature. We will do all these things, which are wonderful things, just like dying for Jesus. All these things are wonderful things that we are called to do. But we need to remember that we need to suffer not on our terms, but on Jesus' terms. Not on our terms, but on Jesus' terms. Because when we suffer, we want to have control. We want to have honor, right? And we want to fight. That is a type of suffering that we are signed up for in our hearts. So I always think of, and I've probably shared this with many of you, but one of my mom's quotes from when I was growing up, which I remember very clearly, where I was standing and everything, because it was so much of a mind shift for me. But she said to someone else while I was there, she said, you know, everyone wants to be a servant until you're treated like one. And I thought about that in context of my own life, and I said, that is absolutely true. I do not like being treated like a servant. I only like being recognized as a servant when I do the things that are like a servant to do. So if I want to take out the trash on my own prerogative for everyone else, that's great. But if someone says, hey, Luke, take out the trash, something inside of you feels different, right? It's not the same servant-like feeling that you have in there. And so something's different. Something's not right. And so if you look at just a few chapters before in Matthew 16, you see that Peter has already kind of had a pattern of rejecting Jesus' way of doing things and Jesus' way of suffering and pain. This is right after Peter confesses Christ. Peter has just been asked, along with the other disciples, by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow. And Jesus said, he gives accolades. He said, "You are blessed." And he says, "This was not revealed to you by any man, because this can only be revealed to you by my Father in heaven." Wow. So the Father has now elected Peter. And so then Jesus now feels free, evidently, to start talking about the fact that he is on his way to Jerusalem to suffer, die at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, and on the third day, be raised to life. And so Peter, filled by now the devil, takes Jesus aside and says, "Never, Lord," in verse 22. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you. This kind of pain will not happen to my Messiah, my Christ." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." He was literally going to take up a cross. And so Peter might have learned a little bit there. You might say, okay, well, Jesus is on his way to die. Well, I will go and die with him. But we're not going down without a fight. If you look back in chapter 26, what happens right after Peter declares in verse 35, you know, "I will die with you, even, and I will never disown you." They go to Gethsemane, and Jesus' way of protection was prayer. He said, "James, John, go and pray. Go and pray for me. I'm in distress right now. I need your help. Pray for me." And what do? They fall asleep three times. There's a lot of threes going on here. falling asleep three times. And then, of course, after that, the people come to actually arrest Jesus, right? And Jesus' way of suffering is like a lamb led to the slaughter, but they pulled out their swords. So look in verse 50 here, right? "The men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. 'Put your sword back in its place,' Jesus said to him, 'for all who draw the sword will die by the sword.'" And skipping ahead to verse 56. "But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him." Their idea, of course, was that they can fight for Jesus, and that pain is the pain that they are willing to give, and is an honoring pain. It was a pain of dignity. I think a lot of times of our servicemen and women, right? Wonderful. We rely on them. We are thankful for them because they give their lives for us, and they know that, and they are very, and it is a wonderful thing. And some of you here are in the service, or have been in the service. And so I remember when the Iraq War was breaking out, and people were being deployed. And I actually lived with someone, roommates with someone who was being deployed to Iraq. And so I would ask him and my other friends, you know, why are you excited about being deployed, and why? And most all of them said, "Yes, I'm excited." And the reason they gave was not because they want to battle evil, although I'm sure that's true, or they wanted to protect us, although I'm sure that's really true. But the reason they gave was, "Well, I've been trained for this. I've been training all my life in the service to fight, and I want to fight." You know, that is the honor that, I'm not saying that that's the only reason that they had, but that is a big thing that's in our conscience, right? That's in what we feel and how we act, you know, how we decide, what our motivation is for these things. And if we're not careful, we're going to have the same sort of attitude with Jesus. Jesus had just, and not just, but he had, of course, we just reviewed many sermons, or sermons here on the sermon in the Bible, in the beginning of Matthew, right, that spans a few chapters there, Sermon on the Mount. And those were all radical things. The points of those mini sermons were not anything like the great Messiah that people had been looking for, where he would come and save the day and rescue everyone by taking the army out to battle and defeating the Romans and defeating anyone else that would dare to stand up against Jerusalem and establish a kingdom that would last forever. But this is the way that people thought, because this is the way they interpreted the prophecies, and they did not realize that there was a greater enemy than the Romans at bay. There's a much greater enemy. That enemy was sin and death. Right? Jesus did not come first to defeat all the people who would stand up against him. Those are enemies for sure. But the enemy against human nature and against humanity was much greater than just the people who would not yield their life to Christ. It was sin and death, which kept everyone from coming to Christ. And so that was what Jesus was on earth to do when he first came. But Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were fishermen, right? So they had another point against them, right? Not only was the mindset of a Messiah that would come and take over with force, with an army, but they themselves were used to probably being rough around the edges as fishermen. And in fact, James and John were called sons of thunder by Jesus, because they called down fire from heaven on the Samaritans, or they wanted to. They asked Jesus for permission to do that. These are men who are ready for a fight. In fact, in The Chosen, the show, it opens with Peter in a brawl with someone fighting, just because that's probably what they were like. And so they were ready to not just fight, but their kind of pain was that kind of pain, right? Pain where you are laying down your life for someone, where your life counts because you did something honorable. And even though it's a great thing, if we don't do it because of because we're following Jesus, you'll notice that when Peter acted the way he did with his sword, he wasn't following behind Jesus to do that. Jesus didn't say, "Take out your swords," right? He acted on his own. And so once rebuked, Peter had a choice to make, and all the other disciples had a choice to make. Right? They had a choice then, because now they finally realized, oh, our Messiah is not going to have us be his bodyguards. He's not going to. In fact, Jesus said, "I'm going to call my Father, and he's going to send his angels. I'm not depending on you, disciples, to protect me." So they finally realized that they are not the ones who are going to be protecting Jesus. Rather, Jesus is calling them again to follow him into pain that they were not ready for. They were not ready for being a lamb led to the slaughter. That is not in anywhere on the contract that they thought they signed, but if they read the small print, it would have been there. So they had a choice to make. Were they going to now switch their minds and follow Jesus the way that he was calling them to go? Or were they going to rather desert Jesus? And then you know the story. The prophecy already told them what they would do, and they indeed denied Jesus. Right? They fled. They deserted him and left him alone. Not only that, but you know the rest of the story. In chapter 26, Peter of course doesn't really want to desert Jesus, and so he goes and he sneaks into the courtyard where Jesus is being beaten up and bruised and mocked and spit on and insulted. And he's sitting there trying to figure out what he's going to do. Have you ever been in that position before? You know that you're supposed to be somewhere, and so you kind of go that way, but you still don't do anything because you're trying to muster up enough strength inside yourself to actually follow God, to do what he wants you to do. But we just don't have it in us. The pain that Jesus is asking for is too much. It's too much pain that for any human to actually follow through with, because it's humbling pain. You don't get honor in it. I mean, Jesus, look at him. He deserved none of that, of course. And yet he was going through all that without saying a word, accepting it, all the lies that were being said about him in that moment. And it's just amazing. And so Peter was watching this and knowing that he couldn't do it when he couldn't stay hidden and someone saw him and went up to him and said, "You must be Jesus' follower. You follow Jesus, right?" And of course he said, "No." And then someone else came up and said, "You must be a follower of Jesus." And he said, he made an oath by God. He said, I am not a follower of that man. And finally, some people said, no, you have to be. Your accent gives you away. You're a Galilean. Jesus is a Galilean. And he called down curses on himself. He said, I do not know that man. I will not associate my name with him. And of course, Jesus looked at him, the rooster crowed, and he went out and saw, because he did not have enough strength to follow Jesus in the pain and the suffering that Jesus had in mind for him. And it's also too difficult for us. We can't do it. Peter couldn't do it. We can't do it, right? I'm just going to give some suggestions or ideas of how we also have problems, right? Especially when it comes to attacking, right? We might gladly attack false religious ideologies. It does say, after all, take every thought captive, right? That's probably misusing that verse. But we don't resist the urge to counterattack if someone says something about us, so maybe some correction. Someone brings you correction, do you hold your tongue? Maybe none of us can do this, right? I when I know correction is coming, I literally, this week, I had to tell myself, Luke, don't say anything, Luke, don't say anything, Luke, don't say anything, Luke, don't say anything. And I said something. Because when you say something, what are you going to say? You're going to say something in defense of yourself, right? It's really hard to keep your mouth shut like Jesus did. That pain is too much, right, for us. What about opening up our home to people who make sure to pay us back or thank us, but what about those who aren't thankful or just take, and take? Is there a distinction there? Or is it too painful? We will give money to those who we deem are in need, but maybe not those who are ungrateful or wasteful. But the Bible is clear in Luke 6 that God blesses those who are unthankful. We will go on a missions trip, maybe to Thailand, in 1 week. But we won't maybe wear a shirt that identifies us as Christians at school or work. We will have a media fast day, but we won't cancel our Netflix account. Or we will cancel our Netflix account, but we won't get some accountability on our computers. Or we will get some accountability on our computers, but we won't throw our computers away. I will turn my cheek 10 times, but not 11 times. I will confess these sins, but not those sins. I will resist showing anger, but I won't resist utilizing passive aggressiveness. I will communicate forgiveness, but I won't get rid of the record of wrongs I've been keeping. All these things are just things that we can't help but doing because it's too painful. Too painful for us to do on our own strength. How about this? We gladly serve in this ministry or that ministry, but not that ministry. It's funny because I'm preaching now, and that's a miracle, because if you rewind many years ago, God was asking me to preach every Saturday at a nursing home, and I gave him plenty of excuses, and I just held my ground and said, no, absolutely no, absolutely no. And as a result, some bad things happened because of my unwillingness. And so it is a miracle that I'm here today. I learned the hard way, as we all do. But there are plenty of ways in which the pain is just too great. And so my question for you before we go to our next 2 points are this. I'll do anything, and you have to fill in the blank here. I'll do anything for Jesus except what? I'll do anything for Jesus except what? What is that? I'll give you an example from the rich young ruler story. You guys know that story. A rich young ruler who was very diligent in his way of following Jesus with his whole life, I mean, God with his whole life. He was blessed by God and he knew it, and so he probably, you know, was more diligent with following God and doing everything that the scriptures had told him to do as much as he knew how. And when he heard that a preacher was in town and there was a prophet who was maybe the Messiah, he decided, well, he should go and see him. Why? So that he could validate himself. He wanted to make sure that he was indeed a follower of God. And so he went to this teacher and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And after Jesus played with him for a while and just kind of went along with him for a while, he said, okay, do you really want to follow me? I'll let you know how you can follow me. Go sell everything you have, be homeless like me, and come physically walk behind me and follow me during my ministry years. And then you know the story. He went away sad. Why? Because he could not do that. Why? Because the pain was too much for him to handle. And so there is something in that blank for you and for me. I'll do anything for Jesus except what? Okay? So think about that as we go forward in the sermon, okay? Stop front seat driving. We know we've given Jesus the front seat, but we got to stop going over there to turn the handle, right? So how do we change when we have all this pain that we can't get by? Well, I see two ways that we can learn from Peter in this. The first is this: let God transform your perspective on suffering. Let God transform your perspective on suffering. So the good news is that God is gracious. That God is gracious and he's forgiving. If you read John 21, you'll read the story of when Peter is reinstated by Jesus, which is just incredible to me, because if you're Jesus, like, I mean, if I were Jesus, right, which I'm not, but and Peter's sitting there, I would be a little annoyed, right? That you were the one sitting there denying me to my face, calling down curses on yourself, and now I'm supposed to reinstate you. But God is gracious and forgiving. There's no sin too great that God will not forgive. It's just incredible, right? Because we don't think of like each other that way, but we all deserve that. We deserve to be, you can say, to be judged or something like that. But Jesus is the one who could really do that, and yet he chooses to forgive. So when we're thinking about each other, do we think about each other first in terms of how you did so-and-so, you did that and that, you did this and that, and I remember that? You know, do our memories go a long ways, or do we have short-term memory? It's really hard to have short-term memory, but good news is God is gracious. So there's a chance for Peter, a great chance. And Peter's perspective on suffering for Jesus had changed. So we're going to read 1 Peter 4, because this Peter looks a lot different than the other Peter we've seen so far. So I'm going to go through some verses here, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Notice that he says the same attitude, not a different attitude like Peter did have about suffering, but now he understands from his own experience, I need to have the same attitude as Christ, okay, with suffering. So what is God leading you to do is the question. As a result, verse 2, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And there it is, right? The will of God. So what is God's will for you is the question, not what is your kind of pain that you're willing to do for him, but rather what is God's will for what you should do, what pain you should experience. Skip ahead to verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And this isn't just some truth that he normally, and that someone just said. This is personal experience. Remember how many times he failed to pray for Jesus in the garden? 3 times. And here he's saying, look, you need to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And then he continues to talk from experience. In verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. That's exactly what Jesus did with Peter when he reinstated him in John 21. He said, do you love me? Peter said, yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. And Jesus and Peter was actually hurt, as we've talked about before, which is a good reminder, by the way, that, you know, when we're dealing with each other and things that we hurt each other with, yes, love covers over a multitude of sins, but that includes the necessity to actually talk with each other, bring it up, feel the hurt again, so that we can work through it. So let's be encouraged to do that with each other. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's the pain that we need to do. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully ministering God's grace in his various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So you see that we're not using our strength to do this. We're using God's strength to do this. That's the only way that we can do it. And then he says in verse 12, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. When Peter was there and Jesus was rebuking him for using his sword, Peter was surprised, and all the disciples were surprised. They were not ready for that. And so we have to be ready, right? Don't be surprised when you're presented with another case of pain that God has graciously given to you. I'll come back to that. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And again, that's talking from experience, because you remember that Peter did not take Jesus' name in the courtyard. He denied Jesus' name. He did not take Jesus' name unto himself. But we have Jesus' name, and we take Jesus' name for ourselves. So take Jesus' name. If someone says, "Are you a Christian?" you have to say yes. You gladly say yes. And whatever the consequences are, whether simply as you're rejected from a group of friends, or like in the book Silence, right, you are, and all sorts, all throughout history, right, even today in different parts of the world, a lot of communist areas, right, you do lose your life, or Muslim areas, you do lose your life for taking his name. I remember a story about my parents and their colleagues. They would come and have missionary gatherings, conferences every time they're back in the States. And they would cry a lot because I remember they're saying that one missionary couple had said that everyone we've led to Christ has been killed for their faith. And it is just incredibly hard because you want to be the one, not them, but they're the ones, and you continue to live. So yes, we could have the ultimate, but it's up to Jesus. And we need to go like a lamb. So we need to respond to God's discipline when he brings it and change our perspective. And so I want to just give an example of how a perspective change needs to happen. When I was a little kid, well, my pain tolerance is really low. You should understand that about me. It's incredibly low. And so when I was little, I thought that climbing up a hill was too painful. There's a story about me and my parents when we were taking a walk, and all of a sudden, I stopped walking. And they looked at each other confused. They said, "What is going on?" And one of them said to the other, "You know, I think there's a little incline here." And the other one said, "Oh, you're right. There is a little incline here." You know, walking up a hill, to me, evidently, was just too painful. Or maybe I just wanted to be carried. I don't know. But the point is that, from my perspective, maybe as a young kid, I would have looked up at my dad and said, "Dad, you are very strong. You are much stronger than me. Your stride is way longer than me. The loving thing to do would be to carry me. And since you're not carrying me, I don't think you're loving, and I don't think you're good." From that perspective, from the parents' perspective, what is it? "Well, son, if you don't walk up this hill, I can't imagine what embarrassment you will have growing up. You need to grow in your strength. You need to grow in your humility. You need to learn how to tackle things. You need to learn the basics of life, like walking up a hill." If a 20, 30-year difference between a child and a parent is that big in perspective change, what is the difference between an adult and God? How many years difference is that? And then what kind of perspective change would we have if we took his perspective on things instead? I think everything, at least most everything, that we can conceive of that doesn't make sense to us makes sense if you look at it from God's perspective. And that is what I do, even in evangelism. When I'm talking to someone, I'm always trying to get them to see things from God's perspective. Because so long as they try to go from their perspective, it will never make sense. But if they go from God's perspective, the world makes sense. Sin makes sense. Everything makes sense. So for us too, as Christians, we need to understand and take God's perspective in order to have that perspective change on pain and suffering so that we can endure it. And it helps to understand the purpose of pain as well. I'm going to show you Romans 5, 3-4 and Hebrews 11, 1 because it helps us to understand the purpose of pain. Romans 5 says, "Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And in Hebrews 11:1, it says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so hope and faith are, and you can conceptualize this yourself, they're the same thing. And so that means that pain and suffering produces faith in us. I remember when I was moving here, I was kind of a little annoyed with God because I had months this time, finally, months, to be able to plan for my move and find a place to live. I was actually moving in with Eric. Eric and I were looking for a place to live in Virginia. So I said, great, God, we need a place. Please give us a place. And so at each week at our work prayer meeting, I would give a report. Nope, we still don't have a place. Please keep praying. And I figured, you know what? God's probably doing this thing again. He always does this, right? He's giving me a chance to believe him that he will provide a place for me. The reason why I was moving to Virginia was because God had called me into full-time ministry, which included seminary. So that's why I was coming here. But I said, God, if you're the one calling me, then you have to provide a place for me. And I think it was days before when finally God provided us a place. And it was wonderful. But I was like, God, why do you have to do this? We have 2 months. Do I really have to wait till the last few days before you will provide? And the answer is yes, because without pain and suffering, according to God's will never have a chance to have faith. And that will never, and faith is really important because that is how we are saved, right? We're saved by faith because we trust God. Faith is not work, right? That's why faith is what it is. We don't get salvation because we do something. We get salvation because we decide something. We decide that Jesus is going to be our Father or our God, and that he is good. And that he's dependable, he's trustable. The word hesed we use a lot, right? It means loyal love. I actually saw that on a license plate this past week. I was like, it must be a Jewish person or a pastor. But it means loyal love. And loyal, if you think about it, means dependable. It also means faithful. And so really what hesed is faithful love. And so if you think about that word from our perspective, that means that we need to have faith because God is faithful. So really, it's combining the concepts of faith and love, which is my favorite verse, Galatians 5:6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So let's be changed in our perspective of pain through God's discipline. And second thing that we can take from Peter, I think, to be able to understand how we can suffer according to God's will and not our will, God's way and not our way, is by means of the Holy Spirit. So Peter loved Jesus, right? And he loved Jesus before. We're not saying that Peter did not love Jesus before the cross. He loved Jesus. He loved Jesus after, when he was reinstated. But he still would probably not have been able to go to the cross until the Holy Spirit was given. Because Jesus told them all, stay here in Jerusalem until I give you the Holy Spirit. So if you look at 1 Peter 4:14, you'll see this, right? If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So there's a perspective change again. You're blessed, but also notice that it says the Spirit of God of the glory, Spirit of the glory in God rests on you. Right? That is what is able to give us the ability to actually endure the pain that God has for us. It also reminds me of Ezekiel 36:27, which says this. This is in the context of God saying, look, you're not good enough at all for me. And that is to say, you're not righteous. And I'm not blessing you and bringing you back to the land because you all of a sudden became righteous and started following me. He's saying, I'm doing this despite you. I'm doing this despite your actions and despite your heart and everything. And so it says in verse 27, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And I love that verse. because of the word cause. Cause. God causes us to follow him because we don't have enough strength to endure the pain on our own to do whatever it is that God's asking us to do to follow him. We don't have that strength at all, and we need God in order to follow him. That's what it means to be depraved. We are depraved because we can't follow God on our own. We have no strength to do that. We need God. And God is so merciful that he actually does that for us. He gives us the ability through the Spirit to walk in his statutes and to obey him. So think about your own conversion story. I was thinking about mine. I was young, 5 or 6 years old. But even with that, I remember the day when the Holy Spirit clearly tapped me on the shoulder and said, Luke, it is your turn, it is your day to be saved, to come and follow me with your whole life. And I said, okay, you know. But it wasn't because I got so wise finally that I said, oh, you know, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to do all this. No, it was simply because God tapped me on the shoulder and said, Luke, I'm awakening your spirit, your heart, you are now going to be mine. And I think if you all think about your conversion stories, you will have the same experience, even if it wasn't a single moment kind of thing. If it was like a over time thing, you would still say, I believe that the Spirit is the one who tapped you on the shoulder and said, you will now be my disciple. But once we're saved, that's not the end of the Holy Spirit's work, right? Because we still need to learn where we're growing in that faith, right? Suffering produces hope and faith. That means that we need to suffer in order to produce more faith. And so as we live out the Christian life, there are plenty of opportunities for that to happen. You can think of Peter again. In Galatians 2, it talks about the dispute that Paul and Peter had because Peter had forgotten what he believed, and the pain with associating himself with the Gentiles was fine so long as his Jewish brothers weren't there to judge him for it. But as soon as the Jewish brothers came, what did he do? He stopped eating with the Gentiles so that he could just eat with the Jewish people. And he himself was a Jew, but he believed that Jesus had bridged that gap and there was no longer any need to stay separate from them. And so Paul called him out, said, your gospel that you preach is not what you're preaching with your life right now. You need to choose one. So I believe that Peter took the correction. Imagine if Peter hadn't taken that correction. Where would the church be right now? I'm not sure. But that's why we correct each other in growth groups. That's why we have growth groups. It's so that we can continue to walk in the Spirit and help each other continue to have the right perspective as we follow Christ. So the question, do we have hearts of stone or do we have hearts of flesh? All right, hearts of stone, you need to crash it on the ground in order for it to break. Hearts of flesh, you can take a knife and gently make an incision in it to do open heart surgery. So where, you know, has the Spirit changed your heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh? Can he do things in your life and change your heart? Or is it too hard for you to be able to endure that pain? You need the Holy Spirit. So I have a homework assignment for you this week. I sort of did it myself this week, and there was one day where I failed miserably. I'll let you know. But I want you to take a stopwatch when you wake up. The first thing you do when you wake up, start that stopwatch, okay? That stopwatch is now going. It's probably on your phone. You put it in your pocket. Then the first occurrence where you run out of strength to be able to follow Jesus in the day, take that stopwatch out and stop it and see how far you went, see how long you went. There was one day last week I went a few seconds, I think. And so we run out of strength pretty fast every day to be able to follow Christ in the pain that he gives us in our life. Simple pains like surrender yourself, you know, take misunderstanding, whatever the simple thing is, we have a hard time accepting as followers of Jesus without the Spirit. So we need the Spirit. So when you see that, then invoke the Spirit. That is your cue to invoke the Spirit and say, God, I need you to do a work in my heart right now. I need your strength to love. I need your strength to forgive. I need your strength to be humble. I need your strength to do all these things because I am now officially out of that strength and I have nothing left in my tank. So take over. Now, that is why every morning we need to be on our knees by our beds asking that because we know it's going to happen, and it's going to happen very soon. So, again, remember the question in conclusion. I'll do anything for Jesus except what? What did you put in that blank? Okay. Learn the easy way. Don't learn the hard way. Okay. So change your perspective. Let God remind you that suffering produces the faith that you need in order to be a follower of Jesus, and then invite the Spirit into that process right away and lean on Him. When you know that you're using God's strength to love someone or whatever it is, it's a wonderful feeling. I mean, the fleshly feeling is terrible, but the feeling that God is actually at work in your life is absolutely wonderful. To not have God working in your life is a horrible feeling. And so we always want to invite God to be working in us, changing us, teaching us, and using us, but in His way, according to the pain that He has for us, not according to what we decide to do for Jesus. So that is why the title of this sermon was Dying with Jesus, not Dying for Jesus. So again, just to recap, suffer according to God's way, not our way. Let God transform your perspective on suffering and depend on the Holy Spirit to endure the pain and discipline necessary for authentic faith. All right, let's pray. Lord, just thank you so much again for another day to serve you with these brothers and sisters of mine. Lord, just thank you for giving us everything we need, Lord, from our salvation, Lord, forgiveness that we need each and every day, to just being able to endure the pain that you have for us every day. Lord, we ask for your perspective on these things so that we can think from it, from what you're doing. Lord, if it's pain of losing someone or pain of having to do anything that our flesh is not in favor of, Lord, if it's just being led like a lamb to the slaughter, keeping our mouth shut, whatever it is, Lord, help us to think from it, from your perspective, to take your discipline, and then, Lord, you just lean on your Spirit. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. We need you so much each and every day. For the rest of today, Lord, do fill us with your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.